and to look at this subject today about being a vessel of honor and fire. Thank you, Lord God. Praise you, Jesus. Father, you knew that we'd be living in the day and age in which we're living. You knew what our lives would face and experience. And you have made every provision for all of life, no matter the day or age or what's taking place on this planet. There's always in you, Jesus, a place of infinite supply. There's always a shelter in you, a refuge in you, a place of hope, a place of peace. Someone we can go to get the answers that we need and to be a display of those answers to someone else's life. Help me this morning communicate some of the things that you've placed upon my heart. Extract, Lord God, what you want spoken for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I would like to just go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And you know that I've been speaking on and ministering from like John 1:14. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. Also, the Apostle Paul, the word that was given to a disciple by the name of Ananias, and Jesus told him that Saul or Paul would be a chosen vessel of his to bear his name. We've taken time to look into those two aspects there. But this morning, I would just like us to read first from 1 Thessalonians. I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. Let me see here. Is that where I want to park for a moment? Yes, I think that's a good place to begin. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more. Isn't it? Don't we all need to grow more and more? Just as you received from us how you ought to walk, how you ought to live, and to please and to gratify God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Now, I just want to take a break right there on sexual immorality. As it was back then, as it is today in the natural, how many of you know that sex has become an issue? It just seems like you can't get off anything. The Greek word here is porneia. I mean, where we get the English word pornography from. And images that we're always confronted with, whether it be TV commercials or shows that you watch or movies, it seems like there is such an over-influence on sexuality. Right sexuality, improper sexuality, whatever sexuality, it just seems like there's an over-indulgence in it. But at the same time, we also have to remember the very last sentence of 1 John chapter 5, the very last sentence. This is how John ends his letter. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. And when you think of the word fornication, or you think of the word porneia, you also have to think of the word images. And we live in a world that is always trying to project an image on you, trying to get you to think about something and accept whatever that image is upon your life. Okay? And so when he ends 1 John with little children, keep yourselves from idols, indicating that there are things that are trying to be burned within inside of our psyche, burned within our thinking, or trying to get our thinking to go a certain direction by images or things that are spoken so that it will become a natural way of thought, even if that thought is contrary to Scripture. Okay? And that's what we have to be careful of. So when it says here, yes, sex was a problem in that day, it's a problem in this day. But when we look at the spiritual meaning of it is that we are married to Jesus. And when you think of fornication, you think of doing that which is outside of God's ordained plan of proper sexuality, which is a one man and one woman in a monogamous relationship. In other words, they're together for life. and trying to introduce something with inside of us, you could also look at this word porneia or this word fornication as compromise. In other words, Paul says that he was so concerned about the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I've betrothed you to one, even Christ. And so other things get introduced into our life to take us away from the one that we've been betrothed to, take us away from the one that we've been married to, and to try to get us to join ourselves with something else or to agree with something else that's contrary to the Word of God or contrary to Jesus. And that's why the Apostle Paul is addressing this in his day, and I believe that he's also addressing us in our day. Look what verse 4 says, that each of you, number one, we have to take personal responsibility. My life is a life that I have to live before the Lord. I can share what the Word of God has to say, but it's your responsibility to take the Word of God and live what you believe. So he now puts back what he's saying on the individual believer in Jesus Christ, that each of you, he says here, should know how to possess his own vessel. Every one of us should know how to guard and keep our own lives. Every one of us should know how to grab hold of our life, and if there's something going on with inside of us that we know it's contrary to God, contrary to Scripture, contrary to the nature and character of the Lord, and it says you have to know how to grab hold of that life, and it says in how? In sanctification and honor. To know, say, wait a second, sanctification. In other words, is that in agreement with God? Is that in agreement with the Word of God? Does that side with God? And if it doesn't, I have to make that choice. Not going to side with that. I'm going to side with God. I'm going to go His way. Do you know how to possess your life to make a choice and to go God's way? Okay? According to God's Word. Jesus said, sanctify them, John 17:17, sanctify them by thy word. Thy word is truth. Once again, you've heard me say this many times. The Word of God has to become truth to you. Okay? You can know what it says, but until it becomes real to you and you possess it, it's just something you know. And that's why I just love this next word here, honor. That's why it's so important for us to look up words. And of course, it does mean something that's very valuable, very precious, that which does bring honor. It does speak of, you know, value. It says to know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Listen to this one definition of this word honor here. That which reflects the value of the price paid. That which reflects the value of the price paid. That our lives are to reflect the value of the price Jesus paid on our behalf. Do I have a God-honoring lifestyle? Number one, inwardly. Number two, outwardly. Does my inward life and does my outward life reflect the value that Jesus Christ's blood paid to redeem me? And see, that should be something that we grab hold of, because the Apostle Paul here is writing to this church at Thessalonica, and he's saying, each of you have to take this personal responsibility. I can't do it for you. You can't do it for me. I can tell you that you need to do this, and this is the way that God wants us to go, but each of us have to make that individual choice. I'm going to choose to side with God, and I'm going to live a life that reflects the finished work of Jesus, what his blood has secured for me to be as a child of God, purposing to be a vessel of honor, purposing to be a life that shows forth what the blood has done within my life and upon my life. Amen? So let's go over here to what Paul further writes in 2 Timothy chapter 2, because he says, if we're not like that, we can become cleansed. Isn't that nice to know that we can become cleansed? If we're not doing things the way that we should be doing it, if we're not measuring up in certain areas, he goes on and uses this word honor and sanctified, but he gives a little bit more explanation of it in 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'll start with verse 19. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of the Lord stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. Isn't it nice to know who we belong to? Do you know today that you are His and He is yours? And there his hand of life and protection is over your life and over my life? See, the Lord knows those who are His. How many of you know there's a lot of people saying they're Christian, but they're not the Lord's? You know, just because a person wears the label doesn't mean that they belong to Jesus. Their life should be bearing the fruit of the birth that they have received. Or your life will bear the fruit of the birth that you have experienced. Amen? Then it goes on here to say, those of us that are His, let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity, indicating as believers we're going to sin. But it doesn't say we stay there. It says we depart from it. We have the power over it. Remember, if you don't know Romans chapter 6, get into Romans chapter 6 and remember just that one verse. I think it's Romans 6, 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. You are no longer under law, but under grace, under the favor of God, under the ability of God. Everything that you need, Jesus has done and secured the right for you to live in. Sin no longer has the dominant voice in your life anymore. Isn't that nice to know that? So when He says you can depart from it, you can depart from it. Adios. I'm not doing you anymore. Jesus set me free from this so I can embrace who Jesus is. Amen? Then listen what He says here. So there is the ability for us to depart from iniquity, for us to depart from wrongness, for us to depart from anything that is unconformed or doesn't conform or like the Lord Jesus. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor, there's that word again, and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, what's he referring here? We got to go back up there. The latter, it says gold and silver. What comes after that? Clay, wood and clay. The first is mentioned is honor. The second that is mentioned is dishonor. So it says that we can be cleansed from wood and clay and all that is dishonorable to the Lord. If anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the Master, prepared for every good work. I just love that, don't you? Because that's our life. This is who we are. So it lets us know we could be experiencing the divine life of God. We know that we're saved by the blood of Jesus, but we still have some areas in our life that are very fleshy. We still have some areas in our life that are clay or dirt. They're not of God. They're of this world, and we just know that it is of the dirt, and it's not for our life, and it doesn't bring honor to God. It brings dishonor. Dishonor to yourself. How many of you know that when you're busted for something? The word dishonor here also means shame or disgrace. And what happens when something is brought up or somebody talks to you about something? Oh, I didn't think anybody saw me. Or you get convicted of the Holy Spirit. Oh. But you see, you don't have to stay there. None of us have to stay there. It says that we can be cleansed. We can be purified. All that can be completely obliterated from our life. So that area that was wood, of the flesh, carnal, not of God, dirt, sin, whatever it is, it can become a vessel that reflects gold, or the divine nature of God as the result of the redemption or silver that we have in Jesus Christ, so that we can be a vessel of honor or our life to display the value of the sacrifice given. Oh, that is just absolutely wonderful. So I don't allow myself to dwell on sin. I take my sin to the one who redeemed me from my sin, and I do something about it. Remember, repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of times people will park on repentance, but never point you to the faith that you need in the Lord Jesus Christ or what Jesus Christ has done, why repentance is needed, and the price paid so that you can repent and what you can embrace. And that's what we have to make sure that we have the full message. Repentance is needed. We've been hearing a lot on repentance. But that repentance should lead us to belief. And that belief should be in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that belief now should have an action or a demonstration or a glory or an honor that my life now reflects the cleansing that I have received by the blood of Jesus. Amen? And so he wants us to be these living demonstration, a living demonstration of honor. And then it says sanctified or set apart or now useful. I am now useful to the Lord in that area. I was unuseful before. Now I am useful because I've been cleansed of it, I've been purified of it, as if it has never occurred with inside my life, and I'm able to be useful to the Lord in ministering to someone. This is what I once was, this is what Jesus did, and this is who I am now. You want to know more? And this is in all different areas of life. It could be in an area that I was just fully what? Full of what? Fear or unbelief or in terror about something. And then he says, my peace I leave with you. And I, oh Lord God, forgive me for allowing myself to be in a place of fearful unbelief towards you and have now a peace. And a person asked me about that peace and I can share with them what I was, who Jesus is now with inside my life and the life that I'm now living, you can now have also. This is in all areas. You see, to be a witness for the Lord is to be a living demonstration of that witness. Not just memorizing a few verses, the Romans road, and sharing salvation with someone, but having walked that road and living on that road and now displaying the life that I've experienced on the road of salvation with my Lord Jesus, so that I'm able to talk about it as one who's experienced and tasted of the truth by which now I am affirming or sharing with someone else. Amen? And this is what he's wanting. He's wanting vessels fit for the master's use. And I don't know about you, when I read something like that, don't we all want to be used of the Lord more in ministry? Don't we want our lives to have an impact on the people around us? Husbands and wives, as you know, I desire that my life would continue to impact my wife's life. And I know Christine's life, that as she has her life with the Lord, it impacts my life. And as Christine and I, as brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, we're hoping that our lives impact each of your lives for the glory of God, and that your lives that are living for Jesus now impact our lives for Jesus. See, all of us have an impact on someone, and we want that impact to be representing gold, or the divine life of God, silver, the redemption that we have received in the Lord Jesus Christ. We want our lives to reflect the honor of the price paid to give glory to God. And isn't that what we desire? I mean, which of us is going to sit here today and say, oh, I want to be a vessel of the flesh. I'm just going to go ahead and live in the flesh, and I want to give glory to the flesh. Doesn't that sound ridiculous? So purposely, we would not want to do that. But yet there are things sometimes that grab hold of us, and we find ourselves doing things that we ought not do. We find ourselves giving into things that we shouldn't be giving into. And I'm here to tell you, there's victory over all of it. There's victory over every bit of it. Don't ever let your mind or your thinking or someone else say to you, Alan, you're always going to be like that. Just hang in there, baby, till Jesus comes. I'm going to hold on to Jesus, but I'm not going to agree with what you just said, though. Do you have a boldness to be able to tell someone when they're just, Chantel, I know you've been struggling. You'll probably struggle the rest of your life in this area. Just keep looking to Jesus. And if you don't overcome it now, you'll overcome it when you die. Such words of encouragement. We have a life to live now in Jesus. When it says sin shall not have the dominating influence over your life anymore, that's the truth. And that's the only thing I settle for. Amen? Sin to fall short of. Here's God's standard. Here's where God has for us. Here's the life that he wants us to live. Sin is to come up short. Okay? And if I just focus on coming up short or focus on your coming up short areas, looking around this morning, and can I pick out any coming up short areas? Like I said last week, if we look for coming up short areas, we'll find them. But if we begin to share with people the overcoming life of the Lord, you'll be able to realize that has been secured by Jesus, that has been conquered by Jesus, that has overcome by Jesus, and you don't have to put up with it anymore if you don't want to. The choice is yours. Each of you must learn how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Each of us must take that personal responsibility. But if you don't know what the truth says, then how are you going to ever move toward that truth? Hebrews chapter 10. I love the book of Hebrews. I don't know about you. I just think it's really cool. So many great places in here. So let's see where I'm going today. Hebrews 10, start with verse 5, a verse I read to you recently. But there's an aspect of it I want to point out this morning and that we'll probably go with, I don't know, maybe the rest of our time. Hebrews 10:5. Therefore, when he came into the world, when Jesus came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book as it is written of me to do your will, O God. Now he's going to repeat this now in verse 8. Previously saying, sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first. We could say the law contained in commandments or the old covenant of a way of approaching God. He took away the first that he may establish the second or the new covenant in Jesus Christ. Verse 10, by that will, in other words, what God always determined to do by sending Jesus for the remission of sins, by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Isn't that nice to know? Let me just couple this with verse 12. But this man, Jesus, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Isn't that nice to know that it's been done once and for all? All we have to do is just make sure that we've received what Jesus has for us to receive, that we've experienced his forgiveness of sin, and that we deal with our daily sins by confessing it, forsaking it, and receiving the cleansing and mercy of God. Amen? Now, going back and looking at this, over here in verse 5, the last part of verse 5, but a body you have prepared for me. And the last part of verse 7, to do your will, O God. A body you have prepared for me to do your will, O God. Now, we know that this is referring to the body of Jesus, the physical body of Jesus, because it states that in verse 10. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So it is referring that God prepared for Jesus to inhabit a physical body that we've looked at. We already took time and looked at John 1:14. About Jesus Christ coming and taking on a physical body as we all live in a physical body to accomplish God's will, to accomplish God's purpose in the redemption of mankind. But thinking about this and looking at Jesus and understanding that Jesus, he came and took on flesh to accomplish God's will and accomplish God's purposes. As a matter of fact, let me just read you one of them. Most of you can quote John 1:29, but I'm just going to read it to you. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, so John is seeing Jesus, John the Baptist, not John the Apostle. John the Baptist is seeing Jesus coming, okay? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So Jesus had something to accomplish while he was in this physical body, and that body was to be given as a sacrifice for the redemption of mankind. Amen? Okay. I also want you to think of this, that Jesus still has a body, but he also has a spiritual body, which is called the body of Christ. And he has also prepared that body so that we can also carry out this verse, to do your will, O God. And that the Word of God does actually refer to us as the body of Christ. Amen, does it not? Okay, let's look at a couple verses here. Let me just build this for a few moments here. Ephesians chapter 1. In Paul's prayer to the church at Ephesus. At the end of that prayer, the last two verses of Ephesians 1, it says this, "And he," speaking of God, "put all things under his feet," Jesus. So let's say it this way. "And God put all things under Jesus' feet and gave him," or Jesus, "to be head over all things to the church." Verse 23. What is the church? "Which is his body." The church, which is his body. "The fullness of him who fills all in all." Would you agree with me this morning that there's a greater fullness of Jesus that he would like to manifest in his church, which is his body, which you are? There's something I really believe that's going to be taking place, that is taking place, and it's going to take place on a greater measure of experiencing more and more of the fullness that God wants to see displayed in the church, which is his body. And we all have to realize that I am part of the body of Christ, and being in that body of Jesus Christ, his church, that I have a place and I have a function, and that my life has something that God wants me to carry out and fulfill until I breathe my last breath. Every one of us should know that God has a will and purpose and desire for your life to accomplish. And it should, and if, like I've said before, time and time again, if you don't know the specific will of God for your life individually, you have to find the general will of God and fulfill the general will of God. Number one, being a disciple. As you heard me say, I taught four things this past Wednesday concerning the Apostle Paul's life. Number one, he wanted to be conformed to the image of Jesus. Number two, that when given the opportunity, he would share Jesus, he would preach Jesus. Number three, the third aspect of Paul's pursuit, that he wanted the body of Christ brought to a place of spiritual maturity, that they would not be carnal, that they would not be children tossed to and fro, but they would get to the place where they could speak the truth in love and grow up into Jesus in every area of their life. And the fourth thing that we looked at the Apostle Paul's life was in, I'm just trying to ticker tape this right now. Boom. Okay. Yes. Philippians chapter 3. He says, Jesus has apprehended so many things on our behalf, and I haven't arrived yet, but it's not going to stop me from going for more of Jesus, to apprehend everything that Jesus Christ has apprehended on my behalf. In other words, there's this continual pursuit of more and more of Jesus, of life with Jesus, of fellowship with Jesus. So we want to become like him, and to become like him, we want to share him. And as a result of sharing him, when a person comes to know Jesus, we want to be used of the Lord to disciple others and cause each person to grow spiritually. And having done that, I want more of Jesus. And so if we don't know a specific thing that you want for that God wants you to accomplish, you can go for those four things first. And I guarantee you follow those four things and the specific will of God that he has for your life, you'll know it. And there's so many times that I hear people, they'll come to me, "I don't know God's will for my life." I'll go over those four things. Well, are you doing this? Are you doing this? Are you doing this? Are you wanting to become more like Jesus when the opportunity is given? Are you sharing Jesus? If you know a truth and somebody else doesn't know a truth and they're asking you about something, are you relaying the truth that you have been taught with that person so they can grow in Jesus? And after having done all that, I'm going for more of Jesus. You do those four things, and I guarantee that God will begin to reveal the specific will that he has for your individual life to accomplish. See, at times you want to know the specific thing. Well, I wonder if I do something wrong. And we have all these different excuses instead of just going with some of these four basic things, giving your life to, and then the very individual thing that he has for you to accomplish, he will begin to show you. I just think it's absolutely beautiful. And it's sometimes we just talk ourselves out of some of these things. Well, I don't know how to do this, or I don't know how to do that. When I first came to know the Lord, if I can go downtown St. Pete and walk around a park bench where a lady was sitting, kind of circled her like a vulture, trying to get up courage to speak to her about Jesus, and I scared basically the living daylights out of her, she saw me circling her. I was like, "Oh, Lord, give me boldness to talk to this lady. I gotta talk to this lady about you. How do I say the first words? How do I?" And I didn't even realize I was basically circling her. She was waiting for the bus. I said, "Excuse me, ma'am." She picks up her cane. "What do you want? Get away from me." I said, "I want to tell you about Jesus. I already know Jesus. Get out of here." I scared her. I mean, when you see a 6-foot-1 guy, 250 pounds, walk, you know, circling you, you know, I was like, oh, that went over good. You talk about a nice shot in the arm, more like a slap across the face. Okay, Lord. So I went further down Central Avenue. And there was these guys out there. They had their little brown bags, and they're just kind of three of them sitting there. I was like, I got a captive audience right here. I said, how you guys doing? I'm doing good. How are you doing today? I was like, oh, this is going to be great. They can't move. They can't do anything. You guys know about Jesus? Oh, no. And so I got to share with Jesus with them. That was encouraging after the lady encounter. And hopefully all of us have an understanding that God will use our lives if we'll put our lives in line to be used, in a place to be used. Putting ourselves out there at times. I was reading recently about a man. I'm not going to give you the denomination that he started, but he was a former rock and roller that got saved back in the 60s, maybe it was 70s, 60s, 70s. And he started reading, he was going to a church, and he was reading through the Gospels. And he started seeing things that Jesus did. And he went and talked to his pastor, like, why don't I see some of these things that not taking place in the church? He goes, well, you are the church. Go out there and start doing some of the things. So he started going out there and talking to people, and he started leading this one to the Lord and that one to the Lord. But he also realized that God wanted to use him, or actually he thought God wanted to use him, in praying for the sick. And so he prayed for one person. He says, basically like rubbing hands on dead fish. You know, he just, nothing happened. And then a month, nothing happened. 2 months, nothing happened. 6 months, nothing happened. And he's still asking people if they want prayer. And then all of a sudden, 7, 8, 9 months later, he prays for someone. See, he remained faithful to do what he believed that God wanted him to do, even though that he didn't see immediate results. And then all of a sudden, after that 8, 9 month period of being faithful, sharing Jesus, and praying for sick people, it seems like one after another started getting saved, baptized in the Holy Spirit, and healed. Saved, baptized in the Holy Spirit, and healed. But he remained faithful, even though that he had 9 months of failure, because he knew that's what the Lord wanted him to do. He goes, listen, it's just my part to talk about you. It's your part to show up. Amen? And what happens with some of us if we find ourselves doing something like that and we don't see the immediate results? Will we stop, or will we continue progressing on because the Lord's word says so? Amen? And we should keep doing it until we have an experience. What's another reason that the Apostle Paul was referring to? It's one of the verses that we have here at the Christian Service Center. As you know, that our mission statement is making disciples, and I like making disciples unto Jesus. I like just like getting Jesus' name in there. How about that? And we also take here from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16, as after a person comes to know the Lord Jesus, after a person has been water baptized and baptized in the Holy Spirit and getting the evidence of speaking in other tongues, we also have a desire for each person to grow as much as they possibly can in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like the Apostle Paul says here, and listen to these verses. And he himself gave some to be apostles and prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And there's three for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. This is something that we embrace here at the Christian Service Center, and everyone who comes to the Christian Service Center, that you have to have this understanding that God wants to use you, and he wants to use your life, and the Word of God is going to be taught in such a way so that you can be equipped, so that you can grab hold of God's Word and begin applying it to your life and dispensing it out to other people for the work of ministry. Do you believe that God has a place for you in ministry? If somebody doesn't know Jesus, you know Jesus, boom, there's your ministry. If somebody's struggling and you've overcome that struggle, you can minister how you overcame that struggle if they want to hear. Amen? And then it also, the last one here, for the edifying or for the building up of the body of Christ, twofold. You've heard me say twofold for the edifying of the body of Christ. The first fold is, how many of you know that each of our lives impact one another? We edify, we can edify one another. We can tear down one another, but it doesn't say here, for the tearing down of the saints. Okay? It talks about you and I are supposed to be able to impart something to one another that builds on the foundation of Jesus. Now, having said that, I may share something with you that really may tick you off. But it's a truth that I'm sharing, and it's touching something that you don't want touched at that present moment. It's still to build you up, but it's at times it reveals something that shouldn't be in your life so that you can say no to that and yes to the Lord. You know how many people over the years I've had, you know, I really did not like what you had to say, but it was the truth. It hurt. I had to go deal with it. You notice I haven't talked to you in a couple weeks. Yeah, I've noticed. He goes, because I didn't like what you said, but it was the truth that I needed to hear. So thank you for delivering the truth. And they, of course, they had to repent because they went and told some people about some of the, what he said. Somebody had to tell him. People don't come to me and tell me about you. Okay? And the reason why I'm saying that is sometimes after a message, who told you? Who told me what? Well, somebody had to come up and share this with you because you're saying something very specific that only that person knew. And you're talking about it today, and therefore you know it. And now you're sharing it with everybody, trying to put the spotlight on me. I'm sorry, I do not know what you're talking about. But I know the Holy Ghost who knows all things, and he knows how to put a spotlight on anybody's life of an area that needs to be addressed. And I said, if that's happening to you right now, instead of looking to me, look to the Lord right now. He's got your number, and he's dialing it, and he's wanting you to respond. Amen? Hallelujah. And it goes on here to say, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect person, a perfect man, to the measure of the stature and fullness of Christ. By looking in the mirror this morning, I have not come to this yet. I am not to the full stature of Jesus. Are you? So we have areas that we need to grow in. And Paul, even like I shared with you Wednesday, he still had areas to grow in. He goes, Jesus apprehended everything, but I haven't got it all yet, but I'm going to go for it all. And so if the Apostle Paul, 25 years later, is saying, I don't have it all yet, but I'm going for it. We don't have it all yet, we're going for it. Amen? Why? Because even he says, and other places say, and even Jesus said, of what's going to befall the last days. Actually, it's befallen every church since the beginning. So that we would no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried with every wind of doctrine. I tell you, there's a lot of wind of doctrine. And if I could just use the word wind in a crude state, it stinks. There's a lot of people blowing wind out there right now, and they're getting the Word of God, and they're twisting it, making it say whatever they want to say, and they're calling it teaching of the Lord, and it's not teaching of the Lord. It's just a bunch of empty words. As he goes on to say in 2 Timothy, itching ear doctrines. Things that just appease. Things that just get us to get excited about, but bring no challenge or change or transformation in a person's life. And it says that people will desire this and heap up these kind of teachers because they're saying what they want their ears to hear. Itching ears mean, no, I don't like some of this hard stuff. I don't like this transformative word. I don't like a word that challenges me. I want to just go hear something. That was nice. They call it light Christianity. In other words, just stay real light. Don't rock the boat, baby. Don't say anything to get anybody tipping. Not that we don't hear a good encouraging word at times, but we need a full balance of God's word. Amen? And so it says that as we grow in the Lord Jesus, that we will find ourselves that we won't be carried away with something we shouldn't be carried away with. We'll be able to discern it. We'll be able to see it because we know the truth. We'll be able to realize, wait a second, there's something wrong there, and I'm not going there. Amen? It says, by which they lie in wait, and what's their ultimate motive? To deceive. But after spending so much time with so many people over the years, they don't even realize what they're doing at times. By which they lie in wait to deceive. It's almost like the spirit over them is a deceptive spirit, and they don't even realize that they're caught in the web of the deception, because they really believe what they're saying. And that's the sad part. I remember speaking to a pastor on the phone, actually, when he came to this area because of a so-called revival that was breaking out close to here. He came from Africa, and he called me on the phone, and we went to Panda Express. I don't understand why you're not coming to this. I don't understand why your church doesn't have vans and vehicles just coming over here. I've come here with my staff. I've come here with my elders. I've come here with as many people as we possibly can bring to see this. And I said, I've got a check. I've got a check inside me. We cannot participate in this. I said, I don't stop anybody from going, but I'm not going to let the church van, load up people and go, because I said, I just don't know. I said, there's something within me that is just rubbing me wrong about this, and I can't go, nor will I go. You're missing it. You're wrong. You're in error. He basically got up and left. Okay? 2 weeks later, found out that the guy who's running it, shacking up with one of the worship team women, his wife ends up divorcing him, and it just became a big scandal that was supposed to be a big revival that broke out here a number of years ago, and it wasn't a revival at all. When you're praying for the sick, the Word of God says that we're to lay, Jesus said, in my name you shall cast out demons. In my name you shall lay hands on the sick. Not because of some cartoon that you watched as a kid and going bam, bam. I mean, he's laying hands, bam, bam. And when I saw that on TV, I was like, he watched too much of the Flintstones growing up. How ridiculous is that, saying bam on people and not even really speaking the name of Jesus? Every now and then he would, but this bam, bam, I'm just like, no, there's just, just me being able to discern that there's something not right with this. See, do you have that type of discernment to understand when something's right and something's wrong, and to take a stand regardless of an outright personal rebuke that will come to you? I said, I understand, Pastor, what you're saying, but I'm not going, nor am I encouraging my church to go. Okay? I tried contacting him since then. I just think he's so embarrassed he will not have any communication with me. And this has been, what, decades now? Two decades? A decade? It's just absolutely to say that sometimes when people are embarrassed, that embarrassment can really go deep with inside there. And I communicated in a letter. I said, I don't hold anything against you. I forgive you if that's what you want to know, but I don't hold anything. I just had to make a judgment call. And at times we have to make judgment calls, okay, for our own personal lives. Have you had to make some personal judgment calls in your own personal life? And at times another believer, sometimes maybe your own wife or good friend in the Lord, and you're just like, no, I just can't do this. I just have a personal conviction right now from what the Lord's showing me. I just can't do whatever it is. And sometimes people get all bent out of shape and fly off the handle, and who do you think you are, better than I am? And throw out some stuff at you. No, it's not that I think I'm better than you. I just have this conviction. This is the choice that I'm making regarding this, and that's the direction I'm going to go. If you feel otherwise, then you have to make that choice and decision. Each person must learn how to possess his own vessel. I'm in charge of this vessel, and this vessel is going to give an account to Jesus one day. Okay? I can't make a decision based on what Bill wants me to do. Bill can share anything that he wants to share with me, and I'll listen to what Bill has to say. But I'm also going to go back to the Word of God. Okay, Lord, this is what Bill was sharing. Is there something that I'm not seeing here? Show me what your truth, show me what your Word says, so I can make a right, godly choice and decision according to Scripture. And I may go back and say, Bill, I know you shared this with me, but as I've researched Scripture, I feel that the Word of God says this, and therefore I'm going to make this choice. Bill may just look at me as he has over the years. Fine. I like when you say that. Fine. Oh. Praise the Lord. And he goes on here to say the next thing, verse 15, but speaking the truth in love. See, that's the place that we have to be able to come up to. if there's a deception going on, if there's a wrong doctrine, or if there's something that's twisted, that's not right, and we see someone or something being carried off, are we able, do we know the truth enough to minister that truth in love? I'm talking about in the nature and character of Jesus, okay? And being able to speak it the way that we ought to speak it. Why? So that we can grow up in all things in him who is the head, Christ. I don't think there's any of us here that don't want to see anyone else not growing in Jesus. We all desire for each of us to grow in the Lord, don't we? But in order for my life to impact your life, there are things that I've got to be growing in so that I can impart that to you, and the vice versa, that there are things that you're growing in that the Lord wants you to be speaking to us and to me so that we can all grow up together. We are collectively the body of Christ. As the next verse says, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. Listen, every part does its share. You are part of the body of Christ, and you have a share in the body of Christ. You have something to partake of. You have something to share in that you're receiving and to share from in giving. It flows in you, and then it flows through you. It says here, every part does its share, and whatever part does its share, it causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. This right here is part of God's will for our lives. It's God's will for your life. It's one thing to be saved. It's another thing to grow or be discipled in your salvation or grow up into him. I like this part here in verse 15. Grow up into him in all things. So think of an area. Do you have an? If every one of us were just to think momentarily, is there an area that you're deficit in? Is there an area that needs improvement? I remember, you know, when we had the school here, the New Creation Academy, and most every student, they couldn't get below what, an 80 or 85? 80? And so, you know, what's an 80 in the public school? What's that, a B? Okay? So all the students knew that they're not going to have something on the report card that's going to be lower than an 80. If they scored lower than an 80, they had to retake that unit again, which was called a PACE. And they retook it until they got an 80. So they all knew what the inside was. It's either going to be 80 or higher. You know, math, English, and all that. They flipped it on the backside about the character part, about the good or the excellent or the NI. Needs improvement. And they'd flip it over. I remember one time my son bringing it home. That's wrong. That NI is not right. He was like a perfectionist, you know. He just, I don't think that I should have got an NI in that area. And, you know, it's just amazing. Did you ever do that, Rochelle? Flip it over and look at the good? Oh, you weren't moved by it. That's wonderful. Or were you one of the, whatever. I don't agree with them. They're the leaders. They're the principals. Thank you, Rochelle. I'm glad. No wonder I had such chapel times. Wow. The little ones are big ones now. Now they got the little ones. That doesn't move me. Are you eating any of that fruit? Oh, not that I'm jumping for joy, but you know. As we overcame, so shall you. Well, that's not bad. One of the four, right? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Okay. You have prepared a body for me. I have come to do your will, O Lord. We know that we are the church of Jesus Christ. We're the body of Jesus Christ. I think it's in 1 Corinthians 12. Where it says, you are the body of Christ and members individually. In other words, we're all in the body of Christ, but we have specific functions within the body of Christ. And God is desiring to show us our function within the body of Christ. And like I've already covered, if you don't know the specific function, then there are things that you can do generally until the specificness, the specificity of your part in the body of Christ can be shown to you. Did Jesus do the will of God? Okay, let's look at a couple verses here. Let's go to John chapter 5. John 5. And listen to what Jesus says about himself. John 5:30. I can do nothing of myself. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. How many times do we let our own will, our own motive, our own feelings, our own thoughts get in the way of really what God wants said or what God wants ministered? Jesus was able to come to a place and receive. Remember, he had to receive the Holy Spirit, and we need to receive the Holy Spirit. And he had an anointing upon his life, and we have an anointing upon our lives when we are saved and receive the Holy Spirit within our lives, that we can come to a place of hearing. More clearly than we have. I think at times we may need to settle ourselves down. How many of you find yourself circumstances and we can find ourselves just getting a little bit on edge, a little bit upset? Sometimes instead of responding to the circumstance, we may react to the circumstance. And Jesus was a place of responding instead of reacting. Reacting, I'm talking about in the flesh. In other words, whatever comes to your head, you know, you're upset, and you just kind of like blurt it out. Jesus said there's a place that we need. He says he hears, so we have to settle ourselves down to hear. So if there's something going on, doesn't it tell us in James to be slow to speak? Slow to answer? Quick to listen, not just what the person's trying to communicate to you. Yes, that's important. How many of us know that we need to become more effective listeners when people are speaking? But we also need to become more effective listeners to what God is saying. And that if we would just take a step back, that we can be more like Jesus in the area here of, okay, Lord, you know what's going on here. You know the answer. You know the solution. You know the wisdom. Your word just simply says, if I'm lacking wisdom or I don't know how to respond or how to minister right now, if I just ask you, your word says you're not going to correct me for asking, but you'll give it to me liberally. In other words, it will come in such a fashion that you'll know beyond a shadow of a doubt it's coming from the Lord. When it says liberally, there's like no doubt to it where it's coming from. Now, I'm not going to say it's going to come at that moment. There may be a time where you may have to excuse yourself instead of like letting your mouth fly. Like, you know, we just need to just chill out here for a little bit. I'm just going to go take a walk. I'm going to go outside. I'm going to go read a book. I'm going to go make a sandwich. I don't know what it is. Whatever it is that you do to defuse the situation. An argument can't ever be unless two people are arguing. If you don't argue back, there's no argument. But you can get quiet and listen. You can be still and acknowledge who God is. Be still and know that I am God and that there is a response that God wants to give you. And it may be in that moment. Sometimes it's right at that moment. It could be an hour, it could be a day, it could be 2 days, or it could even be longer than that. It doesn't mean you have to respond immediately, but just don't react in the flesh. Okay? And so Jesus came and he knew he came to do the will of God, that when he made a judgment, when he made a call, he says that the judgment or the call that he made was from a place of discernment, was from a place of listening to the Lord, and he knew that it was right because he had heard from his Father, and therefore what came from him was right or agreeable in God's sight, therefore carrying out the will, purposes, and desires of his Father. If Jesus was able to do that, we can become more like Jesus. We can become more like Jesus in this area. Amen? And so, if he lived this way, he's the head, I'm in his body, or I'm called the body of Christ, therefore I can live this way also to a better degree than I am right now. Amen? I want to give all of you hope that this, as Jesus lives, so can you live. Okay, now sometimes, you know, that might tilt somebody, but that's okay. You're going to be tilted for a little bit. He knows how to straighten you up. John 6. Let's look over here, verse 38. I'll read verse 38 to 40. John 6, 38 to 40. I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, not to do my own desires, not to accomplish my own purposes, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him, all who believe in Jesus, may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Do you believe that God wants any Christian to fail? Jesus' desire here is that you come to know him, that you live with him, you breathe your last breath, you go home to be with him. He says, I don't want to lose a single one. Amen! Amen! I'm part of that group. I believe, I have received, I'm following, I'm going to be there, period. Do you have that type of desire within inside of you? Or do you look at your faults? Like, well, I don't know if he's going to accept me now. Well, then deal with that. Don't sit there and dwell on your unaccepted areas. Deal with the unaccepted areas. Repent of them. Put your faith in Jesus. Move on. Amen? I'm not going to sit there and pet anybody's sin. Okay? I'm not going to, oh, Pastor, I'm just having a hard time overcoming. Oh, that's okay. That's okay. You know, I've been there too. And I'm not going to sit there and do that. I may encourage you, yes, I've been there, and this is how Jesus helped me out of it. But I'm not going to be like this psychiatrist I saw years ago when I went in there, laid on his stupid leather bed in his office. Actually, it was a leather chair I was sitting in. He'd have the room all dimmed out. The room would be all dim. And he'd be back in his leather chair, crunched down in there. And I'd go like this. Mark, why did you scratch the side of your face there? That's nervousness. And I think you're trying to keep something back from me because you're nervous as I'm speaking to you. I said, no, I've got an itch here, and I'm scratching it. Okay? Anything you ask me, I tell you. I want to be like Mary. I want to be like Mary. Not Martha, but like Mary. Because I got a different place to sit now. Isn't that nice? I have a whole different place that I occupy now. Now it happened, Luke chapter 10, verse 38, that as he went and entered a certain village, a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And her sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet, indicating others were sitting there, heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached Jesus, and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. I like putting my own little emphasis in there. you can almost see now she's staring at Mary down there, and she's all sweaty and, you know, maybe got some kind of apron on, and she's busy about doing all this stuff. Tell her. You know, tell her. I get pictures when I'm reading this, okay? Tell her to help. Tell her to help me. Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried, you are anxious, you are filled with anxiety and trouble, disturbed. Much commotion about many things. But one good thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. Do you believe that this is also part of God's will for your life? Jesus said that he heard the Father, and he was able to make right choices and right decisions that were righteous or always in agreement with the Father. Can we also find ourselves doing the will of God by taking time and getting quiet with the Lord and sitting at his feet? You're not going to get it from Dr. Phil. You're not going to get it from some of these people on TV, which hopefully you're not really listening to. You're not going to get it from psychology or psychiatry. It may help for a bit. You've got to get it from Jesus. See, Jesus takes care of the whole person. He takes care of the spirit, soul, and body. When you are a student of the Word, like I became a student of the Word, I have found out in God's Word that He has everything for my mental well-being. He has everything to cause me to make the right choices in my thinking, in my feelings, in my emotions. He has everything that makes me right in my spirit that is more like Him, and which impacts my body. Because if your soul is thinking the right things and your emotions are in a place where they need to be, and your spirit is entwined with the Lord by the Holy Spirit, it's going to naturally bring a peaceful impact on your body. It can actually bring healing in your body. Years ago, when I was going through this tormenting time, I went down to Haslam's on the bookstore on Central Avenue. And I just was going to the Christian section there, and I'm looking at all these different books, and there's rows and rows and rows. And one stood out. It was called God's Psychiatry. And I said, now, how weird is that? God's Psychiatry. And I pulled that little book out. I'm talking 40 years ago, before I ever came here. And I'm looking at it. And you know basically what it was on? Psalm 23 and Psalm 91. Psalm 23 and Psalm 91. And I was just in a place of going over Psalm 23 and Psalm 91. Psalm 23 and Psalm 91. And what this God psychiatry in a nutshell taught you was how to meditate on the Word of God. How to focus a renegade thought and to bring that renegade thought down to agreement with the Word of God. And putting that renegade thought, exchanging it for what God's Word has to say. And I was just like, oh, wow. And I just thought that was just so cool for me picking up that. And so having such an increased desire of the things of the Lord while going to a denominational church, because I didn't hear anything like that. I didn't know you could renew your mind. I didn't know that your life could be changed on the inside. And so all these desires are sparking up on the inside of me that God is relevant to my life today. God knows where I'm at. God knows exactly what my life needs. He knows the thought or the word that I need to bring renegade thoughts, distorted thoughts, destructive thought patterns into a place of being completely transformed that reflect Him and His nature so that I can hear, I can make right choices, and they'll be righteously done and in agreement with God, therefore doing the will of God. Just what Jesus said here. But how many of us have gone to John chapter 5:30 or John chapter 6 and taken time to realize the way that Jesus did it can be brought into a practical way that you can do it also? Because I know that there's some people here that your thoughts aren't where they need to be. And God can help you with your thinking, stinking thinking, into fragrant thinking. Huh? Huh? You don't need that wind of doctrine. You need that fragrance of the Lord within your life. Hallelujah. And so I think what I'm going to do right now is I'm going to probably close this here this morning. And it says this, the thief in John 10:10, the thief comes but to do what? To steal, kill, and destroy. And if you look at all these different aspects of your triune being, He's trying to rip you off in every way he can, and he starts with your thinking. He starts with the way that you view things. And we're living in a world right now that is trying to get your beliefs or your views or your feelings on certain things contrary to what God's Word says, and you've got to be careful of that. You've got to stay with the Word of God regardless of the way that the world's going. If your life has to look like a school of fish, remember that one picture? It shows a school of fish, the world going this direction. And then it shows one fish. Let's say a yellow highlighted fish, going one fish going the other direction. And if that's you, then so be it. Just because the whole world's going to hell in a handbasket, and though this is right, this is where everyone's doing, this is all acceptable, we all think that this is right. No, the Word of God says this, and that's the direction I'm going to go. And you may feel all alone, but you and God are always a majority. You and God are always a majority. Just know that. When you agree with the Lord, and I guarantee you, and let me just say that, you're not alone. That one prophet, was it Elijah? I'm all alone. I'm here hiding in this cave. Jezebel's after me. I don't know what I'm going to do. Listen here, this is my paraphrase. There's 7,000 who haven't bowed the knee yet to Baal. Oh. So at times you may feel alone. I'm on this journey all by myself. And then all of a sudden we start seeing all these yellow highlighted fish going in that same direction. We start pulling together with them. Amen?
Praise the Lord. I get excited about little visions like that. Today, do you believe? Do you believe that you're a body, that you're a person prepared for the Lord? Do you believe that you're a person that can carry out God's work? Do you believe that you are here for such a time as this to accomplish the will and purposes of God in your generation at this time while we're here on this planet? There was a group of people, Jesus was teaching a group of people, and one of the people in that group came to Jesus and said, Jesus, your mother and your brothers and sisters are outside, they desire to see you. What was Jesus' response? I'm going to read it to you in Matthew 13. Let me read to you what Jesus said. I hope I got this scripture right here. I don't think I have it right here. If anybody finds it, let me know. Oh, yeah. Oh, no. Selah. You can usually find a scripture for almost anything, huh? Mark says, think about it. He just doesn't know where he's going. Come on, some of you are thinking it. What's that? Matthew 12, so I'm just one book shy, huh? And what's the verse? Okay. This is Jesus' response. Who is my mother and my brothers? He stretched out his hand toward his disciples. In other words, all those people that were sitting there listening, because it says in verse 46, while he was still talking to the multitudes, whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. And so he's saying, this is what my family looks like. The same way that I came to do the will of the Father and to carry out what Father God wanted me to do, so are all of those who are really of my family. You are my family if you carry out the will of God. So does he describe, when he's talking about this, does he describe in another place what that is? Let's go to Luke chapter 8. The same thing, but he's going to give a little bit more on what he's saying here. Luke 8. And this is how Luke says in verse 19. Then his mother and brothers came to him and could not approach him because of the crowd. Because there's so many people around, they couldn't get to Jesus. And it was told him by some who said, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. Here's Jesus' response. My mother and my brothers, are those who hear the word of God and do it. So in Matthew and Mark's gospel, Jesus says that those who do the will of my Father, this is my family. In Luke's gospel, he defines what the will of God is. That the word of God is taught to you in such a way and in such a manner that you agree to it and you live it. You're not, what does it say in James? Be not just a hear the word, but a doer also. That God wants you to be taught in such a way that you're able to hear it, you're able to receive it, you're able to grasp it, understand it, and take it in and live it. Remember the good-hearted person of, what, Mark 4? Of the four soils, the good heart who hears, who accepts, who understands, if you tie it in with Luke's gospel, who understands and bears the fruit of it within their life, 30, 60, and 100-fold. And that's what Jesus is saying here. You want to do the will of God? There's something that God wants to teach you, and that teaching is something you're going to become. There's something of that word that's going to change and transform your life. This is God's will, to hear the word of God, be changed by it, and your life to manifest the change of the word you have been taught. And I don't know about you, but that's where God has for each and every one of us. Not to be just butts on the seat, but he's wanting you to learn something to be able to take it, live it, and manifest it, and give it out to someone else. Amen? And this is all part of our life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Did he come to fulfill the word of God? He became the word personified in human flesh. God wants his word to become personified in your life so that you can carry it out and display it. Number one, as truly being born again, because you're displaying the nature and the character of the one that you say that you believe. And number two, your life is displaying that truth. And number three, you're able to relay it and give it out to someone else to help somebody else's life. Aren't we also here to help someone else on this journey? Do we have a heart of worship? Are we a people, as Jesus said, that the true worshipers worship God in spirit and in truth? In spirit, number one, have you been born of the Spirit? And I would have to say that all of us have been born of the Spirit. And as a result of being born of the Spirit, we have a desire for the Word of God now. We have a desire because we know the Word and God are one. And that to know the Word of God is to know God. To embrace His teaching, to embrace His Word, is to embrace God Himself. And when you embrace His Word and you embrace His teachings, you become more like the one who gave us this Word, the Holy Spirit. And so that we find ourselves, I'm a worshiper of God. I am born of God. In my life, I live a life. You live a life, as we looked at in 1 Thessalonians 4:4. We looked at this verse in 1 Thessalonians 4:4, that we are a life, a vessel that displays the value and the worth of the one who gave himself for us. There is really no better definition of a true worshiper of God than to live like the one who gave his life for us. Because I already have his nature and I have his character. You have his nature. You have his character. And now your life is just a worship is just an expression. It's just not something we do. By the choices that I make, by the words that come out of my mouth, by my inward thinking, my inward life, and the outward display of that life is a worship unto God. And so I live worship. You live worship. When Jesus said that he came to do the will of his Father, that he heard from the Father, he made the choices based on what he heard, and his choices were righteous choices. That's worship. That is a true form of worship because you're honoring God, because your thought may have been something other. The way that you would have chose to do it was something other. You've learned something from God's kingdom of who God is, and you're choosing to do that. God sees that, and he accepts it as worship. So we need to really come back to a heart of worship, not being led by our flesh, not being led by our emotions, not being led by a rage or an anger or an unforgiveness, but we choose to hear what the Word of God says, embrace what the Word of God says, carry out what the Word of God says, and the Father goes, look at that child of mine, and that's worship. Isn't that beautiful? So I would just like us to hear, as in closing right now, Father God, I just want to thank you for a very encouraging word that you have given me, that we are your vessels, Lord God, and that each of us are learning how to possess our own lives, Lord God. We are learning how to grab hold of ourselves. I can't grab hold of anyone's life, and no one can grab hold of my life, but one thing I do know, that I'm in your grip, and you say it's a very safe place to be, that I'm actually inscribed, tattooed, Lord God, graven in your hand, and no one's going to take me from that place, nor any of my brothers and sisters here today. And so I thank you, it's a very safe place for us to be, Lord God. And so we have a desire to hear what you're wanting to minister to us and hearing what you're wanting to teach us, Lord God, for us to personalize that on the inside of us and us to embrace that and bear the fruit, Lord God, of that. And that puts just such a great big smile on your face when your children are carrying out your will, your purposes, and your word, Lord God. And you accept it as worship. And we thank you, Father, for doing that. So I would just ask that you would help any of my brothers and sisters here, even right now, when we listen to this song, The Heart of Worship, when we listen to this song, that if anybody here today has been able to identify with anything that has been said, and their life isn't rightly agreeing with it or isn't at that place, that they also would sing this song about returning to the heart of worship and returning to a place of embracing God on every level, desiring to choose Him and to hear Him, and then begin to walk in it. Begin to walk in it. Help each of them, Lord God. Bring this back to each person's remembrance at the time that they need to hear it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Much deeper within, through the way things appear, you're looking into my heart. Oh, I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for King of endless worth, no one could express how much you deserve. Though I'm weak and poor, all I have is yours, every single much deeper.